stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, you don't make disciples in 24 hours or in 12 hours, so it takes time. And made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, the same places where they were being followed and actually where Paul was beaten. Verse 22, and this is important. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. He didn't give them any kind of home remedy to strengthen them, to get them, you know, their blood pumping. This was spiritual strengthening. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. I mean, this was coming from a guy who just got beat up, left the town, beat up, left for dead, left the town, comes back. So he knows a thing or two about continuing in the faith. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations. Everyone say many tribulations. Many tribulations. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Hold nothing back. Don't let anything bog you down. Don't let anything keep you from entering the kingdom of God. Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray, God, that you would help us to see what you are wanting us to see through your word. Give us revelation, Holy Spirit, of God's word. And Father, I pray, again, like what it was mentioned this morning, God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, do something to us, Lord. Lord, allow us to see what you see, Father. Broken hearts, lives that are all messed up, that need Jesus. Help us, Father. Lord, and I pray for tonight, God, that, Lord, you will just help us to know what your compassion looks like. Help us to request and ask and seek for more of your compassion for the lost. Help us to see, Father God, what that means, Lord, and Lord, what it's going to require of us. And so, Father, we thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul demonstrated that the message that he carried was more than just a message. It was more than just a couple of words. It was more than just remembering some stories about a guy by the name of Jesus and the miraculous works that he did. It was something more than that. The message had to revolutionize a person's life, and the more lives that were changed, the towns were changed, the city was changed. I mean, so much that people recognized these faith followers, these Jesus, these people of the parenthesis, quote unquote, the way, the people that were Christians, they were known as Christians. They were known as people who were turning the world upside down. You don't get that kind of a, you know, label with just something that you do every once in a while whenever you feel like it. People's lives were being changed. So he demonstrated this by the way he lived and how he lived. It was the truth of the living God, the truth that he was willing to lay down his life for. Now notice, when you go through the Gospels, when you go through the New Testament outside the Gospels, not the 12 disciples, but other people, a couple of 12 disciples. But when you see how the people who believed in God, they didn't just go pick a fight with a bunch of people and actually fight. They actually went to a certain town and shared God's love. They went to a certain place and shared Jesus. And somehow trouble followed them. Somehow wherever they went, people wanted to arrest them. People wanted to shut them up. People were charging them, don't even speak or teach of this name Jesus anymore. And what did that, the disciples reply? We can't help but teach and preach and share Jesus. You're trying to tell us to do something that we just can't help it. It comes out of us. How does it come out of you? Because of your time in prayer. Because of your closeness with the Lord. The truth that was needful to be shared to others. Paul demonstrated to his converts and to us today that this gospel is worth living for. This gospel, and you know, we live in America, so we don't really understand this idea or this mentality, but that this gospel is willing to die for. It's willing to, you know, are you willing to lose family for? There was a gentleman, I found out just this week, his name is Nabil Qureshi. He was from Pakistan, he was a Muslim, and he had cancer, and he went to be with the Lord just this past month in September. But just in his testimony alone, and him and thousands of other people that come from the Middle East, that come from Muslim backgrounds or Buddhist backgrounds, because they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they lose touch with family. Matter of fact, family cuts them off. Don't ever want you to come back here. You come back here, we'll kill you. Or disown them. I'm not your father. I'm not your mother. I mean, that's the mentality that people have to, you know, come to or confront when they meet Jesus and Christianity and salvation. Something that a lot of us in America, we don't really understand. We don't really understand it. I mean, we may not be, you know, we may not get the party invite on Friday because people know that we don't drink and we don't cuss and we don't smoke anymore. But not being invited to a party is a totally different thing than being beaten, left for dead, or being disowned by your own mother, father, brother, sister, aunts, or cousins. That's totally different. So this is something that we in America have to learn somehow, that the gospel is worth living for. Yeah, I'll stop cussing. Yeah, I'll stop drinking. I'll stop doing drugs. I'll live right. I'll be honest on my taxes. I'll be, you know, a kind, you know, neighbor. I'll go to church. I'll memorize scripture. I mean, the gospel has to go deeper than that. Those are just a bunch of things that ought to come flowing out of us because of our relationship with Jesus. We look at these disciples, these followers of Christ, and the gospel was so much worth living for, they were willing to die for. And Paul demonstrates this. Worth giving your life. My title today is to stand, live, and deliver. Stand. I mean, stand, live, and deliver Jesus to the masses or to anyone who will listen to you. I'm telling you, those checkout clerks, they may want to leave when I'm talking to them or asking them a question, what church you go to, and they may not want to hear what I have to say. But they're working at that checkout and there's a long line behind me. And of course, sometimes I get intimidated by some of the people. I don't want to be too long. Why? I don't want to tick them off. Because I know that they're, you know, I might have been just like them. I just want to get in, get out. And this guy, hey, no small talk, buddy. Come on. Just get your things, pay the lady and leave. And here I am trying to see, you know, will she take my invite a card? Will she come? You know, and have I seen her before or seen him before? Whoever would listen. The gospel is worth giving your life to stand, live, and deliver Jesus to whomever. Understand that many people have already planted a seed. Shannon was talking about this morning. I mean, people have been, there may be, well, let me say this again. Understand that many people have already planted seed, watered seed. They've already shared the truth. They've already prayed for that person. They've already ministered to that person and just may ahead of you. And just maybe you might be the one that's that, you know, that hits the jackpot, that gets to pray that sinner's prayer with that person. Sometimes we get carried away because it's so overwhelming. We got to tell someone Jesus, and we get this in our mindset. We got to go through all the scriptures that we've memorized and share it with them and then tell them to come to know Jesus Christ. A lot of people aren't ready for that. They just want to they just want to hear the truth. They may just want to experience real love, not just, hey, how you doing? Well, do you really want to know how I'm doing? Yeah, I really want to know how you're doing. Well, let me tell you this. I got problems. The roof is leaking. Hey, you know what? I got to go. I'll talk to you later. You know, so we really have to see ourselves in that situation that we could probably be that person that will lead someone to Christ because someone hopefully has already planted and watered, shared the truth and prayed. So you could be that next person. See, because the idea this month is that we would either regain that joy if we lost it, get that joy for the harvest for those who are lost, get that back, get the fire burning within us about those that are lost that need Jesus Christ. Maybe for some, the light never really was on because you never really thought about it. It never really occurred to you. I have this responsibility. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about this, that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. We have been given by God this ministry to reconcile people who are lost to a loving, saving God, to a Savior, a loving Savior. Just today, that was interesting, Shannon. This morning when I was teaching Sunday school, the theme for this whole month is impact your world. And it was talking about being a witness and, you know, really reaching out. And that's kind of coinciding, you know, meshing with what our the joy of the harvest for this month. We discussed who is the truth. Of course, Jesus is the truth. But do you know that there are a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus is the only truth, that there are other truths? So let me share this with you, adults. How are you going to compel other people that Jesus is the only real truth when they have in their minds ideas of so many other truths? There are a lot of people out there that believe that there's many ways to heaven. You can be good, have your name on the church membership roll. That's good. That's good enough. You're good to go. No, Jesus is the only way. He's the truth and he's the life. And now sometimes, I shared this with a teenager this morning, but sometimes adults, it may seem like, you know, it's, you know, you're just conceited. Wait a minute. You have the truth and that's the only truth? Yes, because Jesus is the truth. And somehow that may sound conceited from your friends or people who are lost when you tell them who is the only truth. But this is the thing, that God's word. There are many people that believe in horoscopes or other books that are not the Bible to be the truth. Feelings, emotions to be truth. There's an absolute truth that God absolutely loved us, that God absolutely sent Jesus to die for us, and that Jesus absolutely is the one that we need for eternal salvation, that we would repent our sins to a loving, forgiving God, and that we would find repentance and eternal life. The absolute truth is Jesus, God's living word. Imagine if Paul in his ministry was sharing more than just one message, sharing more than just one truth, that Jesus is the way. You know, that the important thing would have been is that God wouldn't have been with him. He would have died out there sharing many different truths. But the important thing is that when we look at Paul, that's not the case. His life was on the line, and he placed his life on the line so that people would come to know Jesus Christ. He knew his responsibility to share the truth, to shine the truth, to be the truth in this dark world. So Paul took a stand for the truth of the gospel and the Savior who died for him. Consider what you have given up for the Lord. What have you given up? Well, I'm thinking, let me see. I gave up smoking. I gave this up. And you might have a long list of things that you gave up for the Lord. You're right. And the correct answer should be, I gave myself. I gave myself up. Preparing for this message, I'm reminded of a message that one of our missionaries who came, Ben Heilman. If you remember Ben and Cammie Heilman, they're missionaries to Cambodia. And the title of their message was, Spend Yourself. He talked about how many times people don't even think twice. They'll spend almost $10 on a grande coffee from Starbucks. Almost $10 with all the, you know, fluff and the whipped cream and all that stuff, all that jazz and extra shots or whatever. And they'll spend that much, but not even think twice about spending themselves for the Lord. And it really, you know, it just really touched me that I remembered the title of their message. And it's like, Lord, what have I given up to you? Have I spent myself? Have I given myself to you? Have I laid myself? Forget about the things I used to do. The most important thing is Lord, have I given myself up to you? So consider what you have given up for the Lord. What sacrifice have you brought before him? What sacrifice are you willing to bring him today? I think today the Lord was really setting the tone for this message, that after or during the worship, he really got a hold of us and allowed us to say, Lord, have your way. And I pray, my prayer is that all of you meant that, Lord, have your way. Because it could sound like a, you know, just a real, you know, nice thing to say. Of course, in the song, it's a very, you know, nice, beautiful, you know, touching song. Have your way. I mean, you know, and that, but it's got to go deeper than that. You got to mean that. If we're going to sing this, you got to mean it. Lord, have your way. Halfway, Tuesday way, or no, everyday way. God, have your way. Have your way in my life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Shares God's compassion. So we have to stand, live, and deliver Jesus to the masses, to those who will listen, and we have to understand God's compassion. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, thankful, so thankful that the Lord is patient with me. You better be thankful he's patient with you too. But that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has this holy compassion for us. You want to know why I call it holy compassion? Because nobody on this earth has compassion better than his. Nobody on this earth has a different kind of compassion that equals or is greater than his. As a matter of fact, all of us need to learn how to have his compassion. Why? Because his compassion is great. His compassion is just. His compassion is holy. His compassion is his. And God is love. Compassion for all people, for all of us, that they would not perish. Now, let's think of the people that God doesn't want to perish. People who are sinful, that would be all of us. People who are not worthy, that would be all of us. People who are wicked from the very beginning, that would be all of us. No one taught. Listen, it's funny sometimes. You're looking at Jude with his attitude. Oh, he likes to pick up his sippy cup and throw it down. Yeah, we can already see an attitude. I'm trying to figure out, when did Shannon teach him that? No, I'm kidding. You don't teach babies to do that. And it seems like he doesn't like this word. No. Of course, with all the sheetrock that's off and I had a fan going and he's getting close. And I said, I'm watching him. No, because, he could just kind of duck down a little bit and go from one room to the next. So we don't have any sheetrock in our house 2 feet down. And he was getting close to put his hand on the plug by the outlet. And I said, no. And I got closer to just try to get him, because I was thinking he might pull it or put his hand on it and try to pull it slowly. And he put his hand on it. I said, no. And I moved his hand. As soon as I moved his hand, he put his hand right back on that thing. You don't have to teach a kid to do that. So these are the people that God does not want to perish. God does not want any to perish. The people who are sinful, the people who are selfish, the people who have been wicked from the very beginning. Now, when I say wicked, I'm not trying to say that my Jude is wicked and demonic or evil. But you know what? Somebody has to teach him, you need to listen. Somebody has to teach him and train him what God's word says. When that's us, and we're going to teach him that. But this is holy compassion that God has for us. God still loves us, and God has still made a way for us to escape what is to come to those who have sin. What is to come to those that reject God's love. What does compassion really mean anyway? Well, in Webster's, it means compassion means sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Now, I thought about the word empathy, because I'm thinking, well, those are kind of similar. Are they the same? A little bit, but not completely. Empathy means the feeling that you understand and share another person's experiences and emotions. You feel for a person's hurt. You feel for a person that is distressed or maybe in depression. You feel for them. You're having the same emotion. You're sad with them. You'll weep with them because they're weeping. You have empathy. But notice what compassion means. It just doesn't mean that you are sympathetic and you try to understand other people's distress. But it also, in combination with that, there is a desire to alleviate. There's a desire to ease it. There's a desire to do something about it. God's holy compassion, he just didn't say, oh, such a horrible bunch of group of people, sinful, wicked, selfish. Look at that person over there. I mean, just, prideful. Look at that person over there, always thinking about, lying and cheating. Oh, wow, I just feel so bad about those people. He didn't stop there, did he? God, in his great holy compassion, he brought a way of escape. He brought the answer, his love. He demonstrated his love to us, and that while he knew, we would lie, cheat, steal, you name it, he would still send his love. He would still do something, not just to alleviate it or ease it, but to eradicate the sin in our lives, to cleanse us from all of our sin, that we would be wholly white and cleansed from all of that rubbish, from all of that wickedness that a person's life would get involved in. So the difference between empathy and compassion, it's a broader word. It refers to do both, to understand a person's pain, but yet desire to somehow alleviate that pain. This is why it's important that we spend time with the Father, because there's a lot of people that are lost. There's a lot of people who are in darkness. There are a lot of people who are living a lie. And the more we spend time with the Father, we don't look at those people and say, oh, just a bunch of people that are going to die and go to hell. I feel so sorry. But that we want to be in a position that will lead them to the light, that will be the light, that will share the light, the truth, the only truth with them, that they'll come. So see, now we don't just feel sorry and feel empathetic for people who are lost. Because we're spending time with the Father, we have His compassion in us and flowing through us, that now we say, God, here I am. If you can use anything, Lord, use me. I want to win every person on my street. Why does that seem to be so, overwhelming? Is it impossible? No, it's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. Even if your next door neighbor is a Satan worshiper, it is possible. Because if a person who's from Pakistan or the Middle East, who's known Allah and Muhammad since they were young, and they come to know Jesus Christ, you can't tell me any of your wicked neighbors that live on your street, in front of you, across the street, or behind you, there's nothing impossible for them to come to know the Lord. Because the moment you begin to think it's impossible for the person next door who's wicked and in their sin, it's impossible for them to come to know the Lord, then how did you come to know the Lord? What makes you better than them? Do you not remember that God doesn't want any to perish? He didn't want you to perish, but He wants you to come to know Him. He wants you to have everlasting life. And so we need to, as we spend time with the Lord. So our problem is this: we're not spending enough time with God if there's no compassion for those who are lost. Think about that. Again, consider what you have sacrificed or given to the Lord. Your whole life, you're spending your time with Him. Look, that's my problem. Sometimes I want to go in the store and get my stuff and leave. My problem is I'm not having compassion for those who are in that store that could die on the way home. And it's because I'm just so focused on me, myself, and I. And I got to do something. I got a schedule, to uphold. No, I do not. Our problem, we don't have the same compassion that the Father has. Therefore, we need to spend time with Him to get refueled, to get repumped, re-energized, re-whatever. But some may have traces of that kind of compassion, while others have no evidence at all. So those that have no evidence at all, get in your place with the Lord. Those that have some traces need to have lots of traces. So we need to spend time in the presence with the Lord. See, the world and society has a way of getting our attention off what really matters. Now, I asked the students this morning. So let me ask some of the adults here. When you go to a gas station, okay, what are some things that are outside the gas station that tries to get your attention to buy? Ice. Cigarettes, beer, soda, candy, all right? Lottery. So many things. Now, you're going to the gas station, hopefully for gas, okay? Because you're going there to get gas. Now, when you go to the gas station, you got all these attention getters, these advertisements to get your attention, to get you sidetracked. Well, you know what? You don't only just need gas. You need something to drink. Well, you know what? You don't only need to get something to drink. Now you need something to eat so you can have something to drink. And so all of these things. Hey, and then when you go up to the counter, $150,000 jackpot lottery. Ooh, well, what could I do with $150,000? Yeah. And so all these ideas, these temptations, this pull. I get this when I watch sports sometimes. And I've said this before maybe, but I'll share it again. Watching, I can't remember if it was a baseball game or a football game, it was a sports game, so it was some kind of a game. I'm watching ESPN, and it's in the afternoon, maybe 9, 10 o'clock. And there are commercials at 9 or 10 o'clock, and I'm thankful for that kind of TV that you press pause, You can go make yourself a sandwich or something to drink and then come back and then fast forward it because, you know, I don't like commercials. And so at about 9 or 10 o'clock, it's a Victoria's Secret commercial. And I'm thinking, with a pause, Shannon, I'm thinking, this is a baseball game or it was a baseball game. This is a baseball game or no, and a football game. This is a baseball game or a football game. How many women are watching this game compared to how many men are watching this game? So who do you think they're trying to advertise and get the attention of, men or women? I don't think that at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, women are thinking, oh yeah, I'd like to see another Victoria's Secret commercial so I know what kind of lingerie to get. No, that's what they're not doing. They are advertising towards the men to get the men's attention. Why? To get the men to think about something other than something during that 2 minute, 2.5 minute time frame. This is what the world society tries to do to get their attention off of what really matters. And I fall for it when I go to the store and I think that I'm supposed to get this and this and that. And I lose focus of what really matters. Because really, when I'm going to get toilet paper, I'm going to get milk, I'm going to get, you know, deodorant, I'm going to get food. You know what really matters? Tina at the checkout counter. Mike, who's sweeping because someone spilled something on aisle 4. They matter. The more I spend time with the Lord, I put those glasses on, and He allows me to see what He sees. I can go down this checkout line, and I can actually have a conversation with somebody and actually say something. Let me just share this. It's not my notes, and I'm going to finish in just a couple minutes. I want to encourage you with something because it really touched me and it impacted me. I really and I'm not testing to. This wasn't something great that I did. I really feel like the Lord wanted me to say something, and He allowed me to see this guy. It's a man who works at Walmart, and he's cleaning up a spill at one of the aisles. And I have nothing in my cart, and I'm going to the dairy area to get milk and some other things. And I stop, and I look at him, and I say, hey, man, thanks for all that you do. Cleaning up all that stuff, someone can get hurt. Thank you so much for all that you do. I've never seen this guy ever in my life. Sometimes you see some of the people that you normally see at Walmart or Publix or whatever. And so I just said that. Thank you for all that you do. I really appreciate you. And he looked at me like so weird. Like, I said, no one's ever said that to you? He says, no one's ever said anything like that to me. I said, well, you know what? I really mean it. Thank you for all that you do. You know? And then I just shook his hand and I walked away. And so the next time I went to, well, not the next time, but a couple days after I went to Walmart, I saw him. He was walking out. We locked eyes. Hey, what's going on, man? And he just, hey, how you doing? And so it's like, you know what? Just that moment, I have no idea. But in moments like that, only God knows the impact on that man's life. That someone recognized something that he was doing. And some can say, Rick, what was the big deal? That's his job. That's what he gets paid for. But to find out that no one's ever said anything like that to him ever, let me encourage you. You see somebody doing stuff like that at work, especially the people that go and grab all those shopping carts. You're probably, you know, guilty. The shopping carts that no one ever puts back into the shopping cart little buggy area. Tell them, hey, thank you. I appreciate you collecting all of those. Listen, I got convicted. I got convicted from one sermon, Joyce Meyer. Okay, talking about how people are so, they're caught up in the busyness of life. Really, how much is it going to ruin your life of the 30 seconds to 45 seconds of grabbing that cart, going over to the little buggy section and putting it back in its place where it needs to be? And I thought, you know what? I'm going to do that from now on because that's true. I'm helping that guy out and I'm keeping from, you know, that buggy hitting any one of your cars. So I just thought I'd throw that in there, but encourage someone about that. So we have the problem. The problem is that we don't have the same compassion that the Father has for the lost. So we need to spend time in His presence, time with Him, so that we can be refueled with His compassion, that we don't just say, someone's lost, or someone needs to go to church, or someone is in need, but that we'll put ourselves in an opportunity to help them, to alleviate, to ease that problem. They might be sick, they might be hungry, they might be lost, and not knowing Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Who's our answer? Jesus is our answer. Who do we look to know how to live our life? Jesus is our perfect example. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from who? God. Anyone who loves is a child of God." Now that word loves doesn't just mean, oh, I love you, and then you don't really mean it. If you love someone, you'll act upon that love. You'll share who is love. And so you're a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him, through Jesus. This is real love. So you want to know and walk how to, you want to know how to walk in real love? Walk in sharing Jesus, demonstrating Jesus, being the light to this world, allowing people to see Jesus in you. That's what real love is. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So we know the problem. We know who the answer is. That's Jesus. So we are to stand, live, and deliver God's love. God's love has been demonstrated. And when received in covenant with God, we receive eternal salvation. Because there's no other way to get that love. You can't get that love just by memorizing scripture. You can't get that love by reading through the Bible 3-4 times. The only way you can receive and attain that love is by knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him, being in a covenant with God. God's love is the answer for the lost and vital to be present in us, vital to be evident in us because we are believers. This is why the apostles, this is why Paul went into a certain place. He strengthened them, encouraged them, taught them, hey, look, I'm not just telling you, but I'm also living it. Just the other day, I got beat up, left for dead. I go back and I go share the gospel in one city. I'm coming back and I'm encouraging you. They even planted churches. They planted churches, they selected elders, and they fasted and encouraged them to continue in the faith. So what's our prayer? Josiah, Psalm 51. Verses 10 through 13. And I'm going to have Josiah leave this up. We're going to play a song, but just 10 through 13. Can you crunch all of those verses in one slide, Josiah? Maybe. There you go. All right. So we're going to leave that up on the screen. And this is our prayer during a time of altar call with a song being played. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you." Listen to what he's saying. Give me something new, God. Create in me a clean heart. Why? Because the heart that he has needs to be cleansed. The heart that we have, if God hasn't cleaned it yet, it needs to get cleaned. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence." He understands I need to be in your presence. "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He understands I need your Holy Spirit. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." There's joy in knowing that I am a born-again believer. There's got to be a joy in you knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's got to be a joy in you. When Jesus comes, I'm going. There's got to be a joy in you that I may go through problems, but I got Jesus. There has to be a joy in us, and that joy has to come out somehow. It's got to erupt. It's got to come out. It's got to flow. And if it's not flowing during this time, you can pray that prayer. You can repeat those verses 10 through 13, and really mean it. "Lord, restore the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Now, this is verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors." I will teach sinners your way. How are we going to teach sinners God's way? By living it. By living according to his word, by living and demonstrating his love. That's how we're going to teach those who are sinners God's way. "And sinners shall be converted to you." in humility and sincere repentance, let's look to Jesus to refine our imperfections and align our hearts with His to maintain His compassion. Listen, to maintain His compassion for the lost, for people in general, but for the lost because they need to know Jesus. We need to maintain that. How do we maintain that? By maintaining a close relationship with the Lord. Ever wonder how God deals with your attitude? Ever wonder how God deals with your selfishness? Ever wonder how God deals with your vanity or negativity? He's patient. You're going to find people that are lost, or people in general. You're going to find people in general that have bad attitudes, that are selfish, that are vain, that are crude, hurtful, full of negativity. You think you're going to tell me that you're going to love them even though you don't have the compassion of God flowing through you? There's no joy. The joy of God's salvation isn't flowing through you. How in the world are you going to help and deal with those people? You see, God is so patient with us. That's why He deals with us, because He loves us and He's patient with us. So the way that you're going to be able to be patient with those who are rude, full of vanity, full of ugly attitudes, is by spending time with Him and learning from Him and maintaining His compassion. Because His love is great. It is so great. And we need to learn from that. So Josiah, put those verses up and play that video. I just want to encourage you during the time of this song. The song is called The Stand. Some of you know it. We've played it before. It's by Hillsong. May we stand for what we believe in. May we stand for what God's word says. May we stand that the love of God flows out of us, because there are a lot of people that need to know Jesus. Lord, we thank You.